Well, good evening. I'm making my way to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will please do the same, the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 6, we want to take at least our thoughts in the beginning. We want to take those from the context, a passage of Scripture or two in Ephesians chapter 6. To our visitors, we're delighted to have you again tonight. Thank you. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you, Dean, for your leadership in song tonight. Appreciate that, Eric, for taking us before God's throne in prayer. I want to ask all of us to do something. If you've not picked up a copy of today's bulletin, pick that up. Some of you who've read that, you'll get that, do something. But Phil Parker has a great article in today's bulletin. And so if you've not read that, pick that up and read that today. Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin the reading in verse 10 from the New King James Version. Familiar passages, let's look at them again. And let's look at them primarily through fresh eyes. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, my brethren, be strong. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle. Our fight is against the forces of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he talks about that armor, but drop down to verse 18. Praying. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And whether, is Paul talking about under the guidance or direction of the Holy Spirit, or is Paul talking about what happens in my spirit, the human spirit? That is, I should pray in faith, and I should pray genuinely, sincerely. I should engage properly in my heart and mind. Is he talking about my prayer being governed and guided by what the Holy Spirit has revealed concerning prayer, or is he talking about my spirit? And my answer to that question is yes. Both. But he says, pray always. And he says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's no PowerPoint tonight, but I am telling you in the beginning that I want us to think about prayer. And I want us to connect our thoughts with regards to praying, especially in the beginning as it pertains to this context in Ephesians chapter 6, because Paul's dealing with the language of war. He's dealing with the reality of our wrestling in our fight against the forces of darkness and Satan being our enemy. He wants us to understand, as he wanted these Christians in the first century, these saints at Ephesus, to understand, we are at war. And Paul's primary purpose at this point of the letter in the context is to tell these saints that, yes, under the power and the strength of our awesome Almighty God, he wants these saints to engage the enemy. And yes, one of the ways that we engage the enemy properly is putting on the whole armor of God. And our strength being supplied by God has everything to do with our suiting up in God's armor. And every piece is important. But I skip to verse 18. Not because the armor is unimportant, but because I believe that prayer is a part of the armor or the equipping of ourselves in engaging the enemy. A soldier who's fighting against flesh and blood, a soldier that's fighting on a literal battlefield, understands, or his commanding officers understand, that no soldier is combat ready until he has a respect for the battle. He's willing to fight. And he has been properly trained. He has been properly trained to use that weapon or those weapons that I've been given to him in order to engage the enemy so that he is capable in protecting himself and in protecting others. Are you combat ready, spiritually speaking? You see, understanding and admitting the power, the awesome power of our God is important, but that's not enough. Putting on every piece of the armor is absolutely essential, but that's not where Paul ends. And I think sometimes in preaching, we spend so much time dealing with the armor that the prayer and the praying in verse 18 and 19 gets neglected unintentionally. Unintentionally. And Paul in verse 18 doesn't just simply say pray, and he doesn't just simply say pray always. He says pray always and to endure or persevere. And in his persevering in prayer and in the enduring of the praying always, Paul is very specific in making requests that the saints pray for him. Todd and some of the other men are teaching from the book of Nehemiah in the back. Don't get nervous, guys. This is not another Nehemiah sermon. But it is important when you go through the book of Nehemiah to see a central theme in that book that has to do with prayer and praying. And not just what they pray, although it's not very specific in every case, but when they pray is. And in chapter 4, when they are in the beginning being attacked by the enemy, and the intention of the enemy in Nehemiah chapter 4 is to create confusion. And in chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Nevertheless, when our enemy was coming against us, trying to create confusion to divide the ranks." What we're told in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9 is, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." Leaders understand some things about prayer and praying. And leaders teach the followers, so that the followers are praying with the leaders. In chapter 6. This time the enemy comes after primary Nehemiah, but also in an effort to come against leadership, it's to defeat the followers, and ultimately to stop the work of rebuilding the walls. And in chapter 6, it was no longer the attempt to create confusion. Now it was to intimidate the workers and to create fear in the heart of the workers. Do you see what the enemy still tries to do to God's people? Divide us and get us to take on fear rather than faith. And in chapter 6 and in verse 10, Nehemiah says, "Oh God, strengthen my hands." I want to ask us some questions as we move forward in this lesson tonight about prayer and engaging the enemy in and through our praying. Do you know how to pray? I'm not, in asking that question, asking you, do you know how to pray and give thanks for your food? That's important. The giving of thanks in praying is important. I'm asking you, do you know how to pray? Do you know how to engage the enemy through your praying? I think there's a reason why the Lord gave us, in the context of Luke's gospel in chapter 11, the request, Lord, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples, or those who followed John the Immerser, and John taught them how to pray, Lord, will you teach us as we now follow you to pray? And it's interesting that they ask and make that request after Jesus had prayed. Prayer is something, parents, leaders. Prayer is something that is taught. And one way that we teach praying is by modeling prayer. And yes, give us this day our daily bread. And yes, thank you, God, for the food. And children very early are taught to give thanks at mealtime for food. But do you know how to engage the enemy through your praying? What do you pray for? And I understand there are a lot of biblical answers you could give to that. And I think the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer that the Lord prays that teaches us how to pray, there, that's a little bit better, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I think those are important prayers to study. Language like give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. What do you pray for? That's not where that prayer begins, though. It begins, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's telling us something about God. And our relationship with God, the one that we're addressing and speaking to in our praying. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Notice the language. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I ask you the question, what are you praying for? I want you to think about, in your praying, do you have the heart that Jesus is teaching us as followers and prayers in that relationship we sustain now with God, that we pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Properly understood from the great Greek language, the point that's being made is, as in heaven, God, so also on earth. How is God's will being done in heaven? Perfectly. Readily, completely. That's where the saved are. God's will being done in me. In this life. God's will being done in my marriage. God's will being accomplished in my home. God's will being accomplished in this church. When I'm asking you, what are you praying for? I'm wanting to engage your heart and to get you to think about the specifics in your praying and the heart that you bring to God through your praying. You may be sitting there saying, well, I don't understand. I need to be able to properly discern. I need to grow in my understanding about what the will of God is. And it's a growing process for all of us. And so what I would say about that is, well, for you to properly engage the enemy and for you to properly attune your heart and your life, the request that you make to God in prayer, what are you asking him to do? What are you asking him for? Well, what's going to surely help us in our praying is to open up the book of God and to get to know the God of the Bible. You know, growing up, there were certain things that I just knew not to go to my earthly father and ask him for. I knew there were certain requests you did not make of this man. Great man, generous man, benevolent man. Is that how you wanted me to say it, Dad? Okay. But I knew growing up there were certain requests I don't make of him. Why? Because I knew him. And I knew there were certain things that were outside of his character and outside of his nature. It made no sense for me to go to him and say, "Hey, Dad, will you give me a six-pack of beer when I turn 21? Not happening. Now, that's a hyperbole. But you see, when you grow in your relationship, it should help you in your praying. So if I'm interested in God's will being done through me, and I'm getting more attuned, I'm growing in my understanding of God's will for my life and for my marriage and for my home and for this church, surely that's going to help me as I devote myself and I am instant and praying without ceasing. Surely that's going to help me in my secret place as I speak to my Heavenly Father on behalf of myself first and others secondly. That's going to help me in my praying. But what makes you believe? We need to have confidence in our praying. This is the confidence that we have if we... I'll finish that verse right now. But I'm citing that to help you to appreciate that the Apostle John, God's messengers, wanted his people to have confidence in their praying. Boldness. So what makes you believe that God's ears will be open to your prayers? James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of a righteous man. Not sinlessly perfect man, but he's describing the person, man, woman. He's describing the individual who hungers and thirsts for God and right living. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James 1, beginning in verse 6. And when you ask, you are to believe and not doubt. When you ask, you are to believe, James 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, and not doubt, because he who doubts... it's like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Or James 4 and verse 3 now, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask from wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, God always knows the why behind the what. He knows the motive behind the request that's being made. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Lest you be thinking I'm just kind of throwing that in as, you know, a marriage verse to tell the husbands to take care of their wives and treat their wives with honor. Here's why I'm citing that passage. So that your prayers may not be hindered. There's not a husband, there's not a father here. If I would pull every father or poll every father here or grandfather here and say, do you understand what the enemy's trying to do to your child or your children or your grandchild or your grandchildren? Yes. He's after their soul just like he's after mine. He is their enemy. He's bent on destruction. He wants to fill their minds with lies. He wants to surround them with filth so that they compromise their integrity and their intentions. I mean, he's after them. And so I'm going to engage the enemy on behalf of my children. And I'm going to engage the enemy on behalf of my grandchildren. And I'm going to spend time daily in prayer. God, protect my children. Every father does that. As a man, as a husband, how do I treat women? More to the point of 1 Peter chapter 3, how do I treat my wife? Do I give honor to her? Am I courteous and kind? Do I, when I pray, your will be done on earth, Father, as it is in heaven, am I concerned about making sure that if there's selfishness in me, I get rid of that? And I lead her in the ways of God, and I'm an example to her of a spiritual leader that puts God first and puts her second. And the Holy Spirit is pressing a point here for men, us as leaders in our home, as we engage the enemy through our praying. You do not want your prayers to be hindered. You cannot do this without God. And last question, in what areas do you need, do I need to be more alert and observant in my praying? When I say be more alert and observant, I mean to be aware of, to see what God wants me to see that is going to help me in making requests. Don't misunderstand this point. I'm not saying that you're necessarily vulnerable to attack and like a sitting duck spiritually if you don't understand everything about what God wants you to understand and see, right instantly. But I am saying sometimes we don't see what God wants us to see because we're not paying attention, spiritually speaking. We're not as alert. I'm not as watchful as I should be. And so I'm missing what should at this point in my life, I'm missing what should at this point in my life be obvious. And it's negatively affecting my praying. I'm not paying attention. Well, I kind of knew what I was going to talk about tonight. And I was headed up to the church building this afternoon. And this car is coming alongside of me and trying to get over in my lane. And I'm trying to decide, do I slow down? Do I speed up? And I said, I'll slow down. You know, what would the Lord do? Let them go. And I'm slowing down. And then they start slowing down. And then they start coming back over into my lane. Well, by this time, I know it's been about 10 seconds, but it's getting on my nerves. Not the most patient guy. I'm thinking, okay, now my flesh is working on me here, and my flesh is telling me, okay, you got to get up even with them to see what's going on. You got to know what's going on. I said it was my flesh, and I did. And I sped up to look. And I looked, and the person that was driving the vehicle had their phone right here. Like, come on. I mean, you're not only putting yourself at risk, you're putting others at risk because there's no way you can be alert to what you need to be alert to with a phone in your face. Uh-oh, you know, I set myself to start preaching now, didn't I? And then I thought, okay, Paul, what are you going to talk about tonight? Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant or watchful in it, Colossians 4 and verse 2. Or Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times, being on the alert. And the point that the Holy Spirit is pressing is have all the powers of perception in readiness. See, to that driver, the phone was a distraction. And because they were distracted and could not be watchful to the thing that they needed to be paying attention to, they were putting themselves and someone else in jeopardy. For me, it's not a phone, or at least not right now. but it can be a job. And I know we have to work. Man who won't work, neither let him eat. I know you have to have work. You have to go to work, you have a job, you have sometimes unrealistic demands that are placed on you. But sometimes it can be a job. The distractions at work. And listen, I'll just tell you, the enemy will use anything and everything that he can to create something in our lives, for us to allow something to come in our lives that creates a distraction so we're not seeing what God wants us to see. I don't know about you, but when I'm at odds with someone, when I'm fuming about something wherein I thought I've been done wrong and I need to have my say and I need someone to see that I was right and they were wrong, as long as I'm turning that over in my mind, if I don't deal with that, I'm giving an occasion for the enemy to come in and create a distraction. And maybe for some of us, we're spending too much time quarreling rather than working at our differences, moving on with our differences, and getting into the Word and in prayer. God, show me what you want me to see so that I can protect myself and I can protect my family. I can stand in the gap for this local church. Where are we being attacked? What is Satan trying to create within this church to cause confusion, to create fear? Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Don't get caught napping. Because sometimes sudden and unexpected attack is one of Satan's most potent weapons. We have to be ready and vigilant and alert in our prayer. And then finally, Paul's prayer, as I close tonight, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae is my prayer for this church tonight. The Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae is my prayer for you tonight. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped. We have not stopped praying for you. And asking God to fill you. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That God will fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just simply so that you'll know right from wrong, but you'll be willing participants, allowing God to reveal to you, to make known to you, to grow your faith, to increase your knowledge to a point that you're not simply choosing right over wrong, but you're choosing the best over the better. You're able to properly discern who and what can't wait. Why? And he says, we pray this, verse 10, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. I love one translation that says Colossians 1 and verse 9, or has Colossians 1 and verse 9 read thus: I pray that you will see things from God's point of view. I pray that you will see things from God's point of view. I don't understand how. I understand the power of the Holy Spirit revealed Word of God that works on our hearts, that reveals to us truth that we haven't seen before. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I absolutely believe in that. And I don't understand how God necessarily works in this world, but I believe that He does. And my prayer is that we will have on our hearts what is on the heart of God. That we will have on our hearts what is on the heart of God. And engage the enemy through our praying. And leave the results to God. If you are here tonight and you do not have the relationship with God that makes possible hope and peace, there's sin in your life. I would have you to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you. I would have you to understand that God is merciful and He's faithful to forgive if you will repent and confess those sins. But maybe there's someone here tonight who's yet come to Christ. You need the blood of Jesus to cleanse you of your sins. You need to come in contact with that blood through immersion in water, through baptism, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of those sins. Can we help you to do that tonight? If you're here and we can help you in any way, come to Jesus Christ while we stand and while we sing.